with this. Amen. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that this Bible, this book of Your Bible, Lord, is such a impactful book. And Lord, tonight, I just pray that You would give me the ability, Lord, to instruct and to teach and to communicate Your Word to Your people in such a way that they could take what they hear out of here tonight and let it be applied to their life. God, that there would literally would be something of a ripple effect, like you throw a stone into a pond and it makes a splash and then the ripples. I pray, God, that Your Word would begin to do that through our houses and through our homes and through our lives, God, and through the people around us. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Chapter 3. Book of James, chapter 3. Glenda's amazed that we've gone this far, this fast. But I can hit the brakes at any given moment. The reason why it sometimes, and let me just tell you this, the reason why sometimes it seems like we're going much faster than we have previously is because really there are blocks of Scripture that you can tear them apart, yes. But it goes better if you leave it in the context that it's been written in. And so that's why, like tonight, there's, you know, tonight we're gonna start out looking at 6 verses of Scripture. But they're profound verses, they're instructive verses, they're hard-hitting verses. And you know, last week we talked about our heart and search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, that and all those kinds of things, and understanding how faith and deeds work together, but it still doesn't mean that our lives will be different. James is continuing here, and it's the everyday events that we use to demonstrate our faith to be alive or dead. Do I have alive faith, or do I have dead faith? Sunday morning, in my opinion, was an illustration of faith that was alive. When people that, you know, that get up and they activate their faith and they come to an altar. That Sunday, week ago Sunday, when that young man got baptized and to watch him, I mean, it was almost electric around that baptismal. That little fella was, I mean, he was excited. He was fist pumping it and doing all this stuff. It was amazing. I mean, that's activated faith. That's faith that has been activated. And so as we begin to move on into chapter 3, James, and this is your first 4, fill in the blanks. James is explaining to us 2 characteristics of the mature Christian. Number 1, he is patient in trouble. We read about that in James chapter 1. Do you need another pen? Because I got a whole pile of it. If it don't write, throw it away. Don't put it back. Yeah, throw it away. Chuck it. Put it in the garbage right behind you, Rocky. There you go. Put it right in there. That a boy. If they don't write, let's not put them back in the flow. Amen. He gone. We got. You don't suck on them a little. No. You end up with a blue tongue. Oh. All right. So James chapter 1, we learned that the mature Christian is patient in trouble. James chapter 1. James chapter 2, we learned that he practices the truth. The mature Christian is patient in trouble and that he practices the truth. And yet in this section, James begins to share the third characteristic of the mature believer, and that is that he has power over his tongue. Power over the tongue. I've been telling you for weeks that we're going to get to this. Power over his tongue. The Christians that James was writing to were probably, apparently, if you look in the Word, they were having some problems with their tongues. Hasn't nothing changed in over 2,000 years, right? James warned in chapter 1 and verse 19, he warned them to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to speak, slow to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then in chapter 1 and verse 26, he declares the believer who does not bridle his tongue is not truly religious, and not in the context that we think about religious, being religious. I think there are some things that we ought to be very religious about. Religion doesn't save us, but in the context of what religious is, I think there are some things like prayer and Bible study that we ought to be pretty religious about. It ought to be something that we do on the daily. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, it goes on to say that we must speak and act as though we were already facing Christ in the judgment. And when you read passages like James chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 11 and verse 12, you get this impression, you get this sense that this assembly that James is addressing here must have had some very interesting meetings. Amen? I mean, they must have been pretty interesting. So turn with me to James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and stand with me when you get there, and we'll read God's Word together. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Father God, tonight, help us to grasp this and realize that you are the only one that can help us control this tongue. Lord, give us the ability, give us the desire, and give us the wisdom, I pray, for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Fill in the blank again. The power of speech. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. Somebody take a stab at why speech is one of the greatest powers that God has ever given us. It's how we evangelize. It sets us apart. Brings us closer. We can communicate. Somebody else. Right. Right. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. God gave us that power of speech, and with the power of speech, you can declare life, or you can declare death over someone. Isn't that amazing? That's power, church. And so with the tongue, man can praise God, man can pray, man can preach the word, he can lead the lost to Christ, and what a fantastic privilege that is. But with that same tongue, he can tell lies that can ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The same tongue. Here's some more fill in the blank. The ability To speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. Yet we take this ability for granted. The ability to speak God's word to people, to influence others, and to accomplish great things. So many times we just take it for granted. So in order to impress on us the importance of controlled speech and the great consequences of our words, James gives us six pictures of the tongue. Before church, we were practicing worship, and I just had this thought, and I wish I could have just run off and done it, but I didn't. But I thought about going down to Ray's and seeing if they had a beef tongue in the meat section, you know, just so I have something to play with, you know, while I'm, you know, just slap somebody upside the head with it, you know. Give you a tongue lashing. They probably don't even have one down there. A lot of people eat that stuff, but I don't. Just saying. Moving right along. Did you just say mooing right along? What a bunch of comics in this place tonight. Wow. So the six pictures of the tongue here that James gives us is the bit, the rudder, fire, poisonous animals, a fountain, and a fig tree. And you can put these six pictures into three meaningful classifications that reveal the three powers of the tongue. So we're going to look at three of the powers of the tongue, and they are this. They are, number one, fill in the blank, they are the power to direct. The power to direct. The power to destroy. The power to direct. The power to destroy. And the power to delight. Apparently, a lot of the people in the assemblies wanted to be teachers and spiritual leaders, but James warned them, listen, in chapter 3 and verse 1, not many of you should act as teachers, my brothers. Not many of you should act as teachers. Maybe they were impressed with the authority or the prestige of the office and forgot about the tremendous responsibility and the accountability that goes with those positions, because those who teach the word face stricter judgment. Teachers, here's some fill in the blank. Teachers must use their tongue to share God's truth. And it is easy to commit sins of the tongue. Woo! Furthermore, as teachers, you must practice what you teach. Otherwise, your teaching is hypocrisy. Think of the damage that can be done by a teacher who is unprepared or whose spiritual life isn't up to par. But teachers are not the only ones who are tempted to sin. Every Christian has to admit that, according to James chapter 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. There are none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Sins of the tongue can seem to head the list. It's such a little thing, but man, does it have power. A match is so small, but if you drop it in a pile of fir needles or pine needles, boy, it doesn't take very long. And it sets a whole world on fire. Fill in the blank. The person who is able to discipline his tongue gives evidence that he can control his whole body. By the way, just point of reference, how many of us in the room, by a show of a raised hand, have your tongue under control? Mostly when you're asleep? Boy, I tell you, that thing can get away from you. I've broke, I don't know how many horses I've broke in my life. I've broke a few. And you can take a pretty stubborn horse, and if you put the right bit in that horse's mouth, you put the wrong bit in that horse's mouth, and it does act like there's nothing there. But you start changing things up, and all of a sudden, you can get his undivided attention pretty quickly. A horse is I don't know if you've ever had a horse run away with you. I had one run away with me, and Mike was there that day, and Mike thought I was going to die. He's like, I kept expecting you to jump off, but I didn't. I couldn't stop her. She was 4 years old and wild as a March hare, and she didn't like the idea of me being on her back, and so she sold out. And when she did, I just hung on. And we headed right for the biggest pile of blackberries in the county. And I was like, well, this is going to be interesting. And I just sat hard and had my feet out in front of me. And she just run down there. I mean, she was really moving. And she just slammed her butt on the ground and slid right out just barely into them briars, because she had a pretty good idea, apparently, what was going on. And when she stood up, it was all over. It was, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it changed her whole attitude. She knew that she couldn't throw me off, and from then on, I could just do whatever I wanted with that horse. I mean, she was 4 years old and had never been ridden. And man, you could just do, she would jump logs, jump creeks. I took her up in the mountains, everywhere. She was amazing. But I had to show her who was in charge, and it wasn't her. No. She'd never been ridden. She didn't know. She learned. Sins of the tongue can seem to head the list. We already said that. You got the tongue and the body? Coming hard on the heels of chapter 2, one of the most honorable works that would immediately come to the Jewish mind would be the position of teaching. James has in mind a greater emphasis on spiritual growth and self-control before someone assumes the role of a teacher. You don't just take a novice and put them in a role of teacher or a role of leadership. They have to work into those things. Here's some more fill-ins. As works reveal the depth of a person's faith, your words show the depth of your maturity. Let's look quickly at the first four verses. Again, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships, although they are large, they are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so what's going on is James here is making, the question then is James making a mistake by connecting sins of the tongue with sins committed by the whole body? And the answer to that is no, because words usually lead to deeds. Out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? There was an old saying during World War II that the people were accustomed to seeing posters that read, "Loose lips sink ships." Loose lips sink ships. But here is here's what ties that to today. Loose lips also wreck lives. Loose lips also wreck lives. A person makes an unguarded statement and suddenly finds himself involved in a fight. The tongue has forced the rest of his body to defend itself. Isn't that amazing? So in selecting, here's some more fill-in. So in selecting the bit and the rudder, James presents two items that are small of themselves, yet they exercise great power, just like the tongue. The rudder on a ship is really quite small in comparison to the entirety of the ship. Yet it's that small thing called the rudder that directs the course of the ship. Faith and maturity. Faith and maturity. There isn't another blank until we get to what I'm... It's probably supposed to be a person's maturity. So find the statement that says, so in selecting the bit and the rudder, James presented two items that are small of themselves, yet exercise great power. Just like the tongue. The bit enables the rider to control the great horse. The small rudder enables the pilot to steer the huge ship. The tongue is a small member in the body, yet it has the power to accomplish great things. Both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. Think about that for just a moment. We have an old nature that wants to control us and make us do stupid things. Amen? And there are circumstances around us that would make us say things that we ought not say. Anybody drive around here? Anybody around here drive around here and say things you maybe shouldn't have said? I'm just making some suggestions here tonight. I'm just provoking thought. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to control of our tongue. And so it means that both the bit and the rudder have to be under control of a strong hand. The expert horseman keeps the mighty power of his horse under control, and the experienced pilot courageously steers the ship through the storm. You notice it, the ships that have been trying to get through the Strait of Hormuz that weren't supposed to get through them. You know what they took out? The rudder. They pinpoint with those missiles where that rudder is and the mechanism for the rudder on the ship, and they put one shot through there, and it completely disables. I was going to say disassembles, and it does disassemble some things. Disables their ability to control that ship. Their only alternative now is to drop anchor. Because otherwise, they're just going to drift into whatever, and that's going to be a problem. So here's some more fill in the blank. What you say and what you don't say are both important. What you say and what you don't say are both important. So to use proper speech, you have to not only say the right words at the right time, but you also also not say what you shouldn't. And that's where we get in trouble. We say things that we shouldn't say. We say things that don't even need to be said. It's not like we got some extra words and we just throw them out there. We say things that don't need to be said. Examples of an untamed tongue include gossiping, putting other people down, bragging, manipulating, false teaching, exaggerating, complaining, flattering, lying, all those kinds of things. Before you speak, ask this question: is what I want to say true? Is what I want to say necessary? And is what I want to say kind? We should be building one another up with our tongue, not tearing them down. We should use our tongue to encourage. How can I help you? What can I do for you? Is there some way I can be a blessing in your life? Those kinds of things. Not, well, you know what? If you wasn't so stupid, you'd figure that out. I'm saying those are things we should not say, okay? But we say those kinds of things. I've heard those things spoken over my life, throughout my life. You're never going to amount to a hill of beans. I don't know how much a hill of beans is worth, frankly, but the implication is it ain't much. You'll never amount to a plug nickel. Anybody heard any of this kind of stuff spoken? Listen, that's not helpful. I know you can do it. I know you can get that done. I know that you have the ability. And if I can help you, let me help you. The tongue, man. Am I speaking things that are encouraging? Am I speaking things that are helpful, or am I just looking for things to say to just maybe to try and make myself look better? When the Lord controls your tongue, we need not fear saying the wrong things or even saying the right things in the wrong way. How many of you know that? You can say the right thing the wrong way. Well, I wouldn't go that far. Let's don't try and butter both sides of the bread, because that dog won't hunt. But you can say the right thing the wrong way. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, and we've already said this at the onset, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The smartest man in the world said that. And God thought it was important enough to put it in His Word, in the canon of Scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's no wonder in Psalm chapter 141 and verses 3 through 4, it's no wonder that David prayed, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing." David knew that the heart is the key to right speech. How's your heart? How's my heart? Because Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. And so when Christ is the Lord of your heart, He's also Lord of your lips. We probably don't even look at it that way, but it's true. That's why I try and communicate God's word to us in these simple, simplistic kinds of way, because I, for one thing, I'm not smart enough to teach great, profound things, but I want you to know that if Christ is the Lord of your heart, He can also be the Lord of your lips. And you out of your mouth, you can speak some kind things. Here's some more. The bit and rudder have the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. The bit and rudder have the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. Mike was very concerned for my health, well-being, and safety on that day, and it's true that a runaway horse could have meant injury to me. I could have, any number of things could have happened in that moment. If they don't drop an anchor on those ships that we've disabled the rudder mechanism, a runaway horse or a shipwreck, it can mean injury or death to pedestrians or to passengers or to a multitude of sea life, you know, all those kinds of things. Why? Because there's no control. The words we speak affect the lives of others. The judge can say guilty. Right? That can send shock waves through your system. Guilty or not guilty. And those words literally affect the destiny of the prisoner, of his family, and of his friends. Because he's not the only one going to prison. I mean, he's the one getting incarcerated, but the effect of all of that, that rock that I threw in the pond at the beginning of the study tonight is still got rings that are going out, still got ripples going out, and that's exactly what happens in the life of a person that hears guilty and gets sent to prison, because his family and his friends are forever going to be affected by what took place. The President of the United States speaks a few words. He signs some papers, and our nation is at war. Even a simple yes or no from the lips of a parent can greatly affect the direction of a child's life. What happens if we believe the words that are spoken in anger? You'll never amount to anything. And we take that to heart. And so I just give up. Well, I guess if I'm never going to amount to anything, what's the point in even trying? Careful what we say. Never underestimate the guidance you give by the words you speak or do not speak. There's power in our words. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and her life and the lives of her neighbors, in fact, the entire city experienced, there was change. They knew that there was something happened because of the words that she spoke. She went out one way, but when she came back, she was singing a whole different song. Why? Because Jesus was now in her heart, and so he had control of her lips. Peter preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to salvation through faith in Christ. Up to this point in Peter's life, he's a bumbling buffoon. He denies the Lord. He does all this stuff. He sinks in the ocean on the lake, Sea of Galilee. We put all this stuff against him. The rooster crows, all that kind of stuff. Peter just, he cuts the guy Malchus's ear off. That when they come to get Jesus, Peter's just buck wild, man. But after they have this experience in the upper room, and Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, you go back and look at Peter's life up to that point, and then you carry it from that point on, and you'll find there's an entirely different dude named Peter. Because the Holy Spirit changed his life. Peter preached on the morning of Pentecost. They said, "You guys are drunk." And he goes, "We're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost." There's been something happen on the inside. 3,000 souls came to salvation through Christ in that morning. And on April 21st, 1855, a young man by the name of Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and led a guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody to Christ in a shoe store. What was the result of that interaction? Well, one of history's greatest evangelists, a man whose ministry still continues to this day, got saved. The tongue has the power to direct others to right choices. This guy led Dwight Moody to the saving grace of Christ, and Christianity has been benefiting from that moment, well, until the Lord returns. Because one guy was faithful and obedient with his tongue. Somebody led you to Christ. Somebody led me to Christ. What's the impact of that meeting? It would do us all good to read frequently the book of Proverbs and note especially the references to speech throughout that entire book. Proverbs 15 and 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Think before you speak. Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 10, 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The Bible says the wise win souls. How do you win them? With your tongue. The tongue is like a bit and a rudder. It has the power to direct. Here's your last fill in the blanks. How important is it that our tongues direct people the right way? That we direct people in the right way. Next week, don't skip. Okay, don't skip. Be here. On the first page, practices and truth. Yeah. It's literally just practices and truth, but yes. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the tongue's power to destroy. Ooh, that ought to be fun. Amen. Any comments or questions tonight? You do what now? Really? You want my notes? Can you give her your notes? I can give her my notes. I don't need them. Yeah. Yeah. Gossiping, that's fun. Unless it's you. Father God, I thank you for this night. Kathy, if you want to tickle the ivories. Lord, you wouldn't have spent so much time on this topic if it wasn't important to you. And so tonight, God, we just lift each one up, Lord, because we all fall short. Maybe even tonight we've all thought about somebody that we might say, well, that person really, really is bad with their tongue. But boy, Lord, probably each one of us have troubles and problems of our own that we need to take care of before we start doing that. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us. God, that you would strengthen us in our spirit. Help us to overcome our tongue. Help us to control it. Lord, and I thank you for it. I pray, God, tonight that you would just seal this word. I pray for Darlene tonight as she takes this word and studies it and uses it in her staff meeting. Lord, I pray, God, that there would be fruit following that meeting. Lord, and I thank you. I pray again, Lord, over all of those that we prayed for tonight. God, we pray you bless them, heal them, bring relief, bring peace, bring comfort. Lord, and I pray for life over this young lady that's had all these bad things happen to her to the point of wanting to take her own life. God, I rebuke the devil. I bind the enemy off of her life, and I pray, God, you would fill her so full of your Holy Spirit, God, that she would recognize the life of your Spirit in her and would reject the enemy that would say death is your only answer. God, I plead the blood of Jesus, the balm of Gilead, all those things over her heart right now. God, and I pray you'd heal her, take away the pain. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. We're sure glad you're here. Hope you're getting something out of this. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.